As we turn to the subject of the disciplines of grace, we'll be taking up the disciplines of choices this afternoon. And Bridges summarizes this chapter with this central idea: holiness of character is developed one choice at a time as we choose to act righteously in every situation we encounter. Just in the flow of the book, he says this about the subject of choices and identifies this as, in a sense, where the rubber meets the road. He says, all that we have studied in the last few chapters has been leading us to this point. When an author says that, it's you pay attention. He's telling you why he's writing this, why he wants you to pay attention. We do not become more holy either by discipline or by dependence. Neither do we become more holy by committing ourselves to God or by developing Bible-based convictions. We become more holy by obedience to the Word of God, by choosing to obey His will as revealed in the Scriptures in all the various circumstances of our lives. What he's saying is that the disciplines that he has been speaking about in the past few chapters are all brought to bear in a sense, the moment of the choices day by day that are in front of you. And it's in that practice of choosing that, in that practice of obeying, that holiness is developed. If you think about it, habits are developed through a pattern of training or a pattern of life. It's the same with Christ-like habits of spiritual habits. There are choices that are made every day that are part of the training in one direction or another, whether it be training in the direction of righteousness or training in the direction of wickedness. Now, those choices don't happen in a vacuum, and that's why he's built up to this point by defining our dependence upon God and the grace that he gives, and then by introducing this whole subject of the disciplines of grace and talking about the commitments and convictions that are developed because of that. But then, like he says, it really comes to the point of living that out. This is not theoretical Christian living 101. This is your life that is in practice. He gives an analogy or a picture of this that probably the ladies will be more in tune with. Earlier he gave the analogy of NASCAR driving, and all the guys were like, oh yeah, I get that, and all the ladies were like, what? So now he gives the analogy of quilting. Now the ladies will especially hopefully understand this one. Each block of a quilt has a beauty in and of itself, but the beauty of a quilt and the function of the quilt all comes together when each of those little blocks becomes part of the whole. So, have you ever seen your mom making a quilt or putting together some things like that? If you haven't, that's okay. Yeah. So you know that a quilt is a great big blanket, right? But that great big blanket is made up of lots of little pieces. It might be divided up into little squares, and that little square might have lots of little pieces in it itself, all of them stitched together. If you're having trouble following this, you can ask Dave later. He can tell you how that works. I saw him snickering back there. So here's how Bridges brings it together. He talks about all of these different disciplines of the Christian life as being beautiful in and of itself. Each square of commitment, convictions, discipline, dependence, those things that we've talked about before, each of those squares is beautiful in and of itself. But when those are all brought together, there is a fabric, or there's a unified whole that is the wholeness of holiness. He says, what joins all these means together to form the quilt of holiness is obedience. And we obey one choice or one stitch at a time. We'll look at a couple of scripture passages that will help us to understand this. Let's turn to 2 Peter 2:14. I'll invite a volunteer to read that, but you can all turn there. Sam? 2 Peter 2:14.
They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children.
This is a negative example. And the phrase that I'm especially interested in is that it describes a heart trained in covetous practice. Do we have any other translations represented here?
Trained in greed.
Trained in greed. Anything else there? Say it again.
Unsteady souls and accursed children.
Very good. Unsteady souls, accursed children. One other way of translating that is that they have become experts in greed. It has the idea of having attained a certain level that you could call it an expertise. Can you imagine that? And you might like to be an expert quilt maker or an expert NASCAR driver, whichever strikes your interest there. But in this case, there's an expertise that is developed that is in the area of greed. We've noticed in some of our lessons past, and we can say it again here, that the expertise is something that comes through practice. An Olympic athlete becomes an expert in his or her sport by practicing. An expert quilt maker becomes expert by practicing, by doing it over and over again. In this case, we have a negative example of someone who has become an expert in greed because he has trained himself that way. There's a training in the day-by-day choices that are made that either obey God or obey the desires of the flesh. If you obey the desires of the flesh, you will become more and more accomplished at those desires until you become an expert. Let's turn now to Ephesians 4. We'll read verses 24 through 32. As we do that, I want you to identify some of the choices that are made here. On your study guide, I've listed it as question 2, make a list of moral either-or choices that believers are faced with. I want to work together on these verses, and I want you to be able to identify the choice towards godliness and the choice towards wickedness that are set in front of you. Sometimes they'll be spelled out, sometimes they'll be implied by either stating the positive or the negative. Oh, Ephesians 4, starting with verse 24 and read through 32. Let's just read around the circle this way. And JD, would you start?
And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness.
Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another.
Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath.
Neither give place to the devil.
Okay. Aaron 28. Oops. Go back to Henry.
Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands for the thing which is good, and he may have to give to him that needs it.
Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers.
Dave, how about you?
Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, and evil speaking put away from you with all mouths.
Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you.
This passage has a lot of practical aspects, a lot of practical choices that you make day by day. Let's just take these, take some of them and identify the choices that are made. The first one says to put away lying. And there's the choice towards wickedness that you are to avoid. What is the positive choice that is made in your day-to-day living?
Speak truth.
Yeah, so we're to tell the truth and not lie. Let me ask the children, especially here, if there are temptations to lie in the day-to-day life. There are? What kind of things do you face that tempt you to tell a lie?
Joseph took the cookies.
I think he said it might be self-incriminating. In other words, you might get in trouble if you tell the truth. Maybe your parents have told you this. Have you ever been caught in a lie? There's sometimes that happens, and I know that I've sometimes told my children that I knew that they were scared that they might be punished for what they had, if they admitted that they had done. But I told them that I'm far more concerned about their lying than about the other thing that they were worried about, because we're supposed to be truth tellers. There's a choice to be training day by day in righteousness, in holiness. You tell the truth, even if it's to your hurt. You tell the truth. How about anger? What do these verses say about anger, both positively and negatively?
Don't get angry and seek reconciliation as soon as possible.
This is a hard verse because it's hard for us to understand what it looks like to be angry and do not sin. Anger is such a powerful emotion that it can usually overwhelm us in sinful ways. The scripture says, be angry and do not sin. In this case, where it goes on is especially instructive. Anger is usually directed at a person or at a circumstance. And it says, don't let the sin go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, sorry, or give place to the devil. The point being that anger is not to have a place in your heart. It's not to smolder there, but you are to work in your interpersonal relationships diligently, so as to clear up any offenses. Can you see application for that day by day? I won't ask for a show of hands. If you have this last week been upset with someone in your household? That probably happens on a daily basis, where there are interpersonal relationships that become broken, or that something happens that where anger comes in. Paul is saying that the choice to make here is to deal with it in a righteous fashion and to not let it smolder. Let's take a couple more. How about finances? What are choices that we make with our finances that are related here? What does verse 28 say about your finances?
Work for your finances.
That's positively. And what about negatively?
Don't take what's not yours. Don't steal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What does that look like? It can look like actually going into your brother or sister's room and getting in their wallet and taking something that doesn't belong to you. Getting into your mom's purse and taking something. What other forms does stealing take?
In a household full of girls' clothing.
Ah.
I hadn't thought of that.
Okay, yeah. What else?
Taking credit for someone else's idea.
Wow. It's something that's not an actual physical thing, but taking credit for something that doesn't belong to you.
Take your brother's cookie.
How about when you're paid by the hour to do a job and you spend half of that hour playing a video game? Getting paid for the full hour. That's stealing from your employer. You're taking something that doesn't belong to you. So what's the opposite? What's the practice of godliness that would be the opposite of that?
Working during the time that's been set aside to do work and then...
Mm-hmm.
Being honest.
Yeah. Honest when you report your wages, your hours, laboring hard in the times that you are to labor. What about your sister's dresses? What was that?
Asking permission.
Okay, yeah, very good. Asking permission. There are several other areas that are dealt with here that you can take home and think about on this. There's the area of speaking what is helpful rather than tearing down. There's the area of kindness that would be the opposite of harboring bitterness. The area of forgiving one another. Just several very practical things that can be done. It's something that happens day in and day out, and question number one on the study guide suggests that even on your drive to work or drive to Walmart, that you are making choices that are training you in certain directions. You're making choices about what you think about as you drive along. It might be choices to think about who, quote-unquote, borrowed your dress and didn't ask. Mm-hmm. There are choices that you make in the way you drive. You could become angry and frustrated at the guy who cut you off and drive aggressively. Even the radio stations that you listen to or tapes that you choose.
What was that second one? Tapes?
Oh. yes.
You just dated yourself.
I did. The podcasts that you listen to. There we go. get myself up into the right century or decade. Well, just a very practical illustration of the day-to-day choices that you make to train yourself. One other verse that I'd like to call your attention to is Romans 6:19. We've actually seen this verse before, but here again I'll ask for a volunteer to read Romans 6:19. Thanks, Bridget. 6:19.
I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. What? For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as the slaves of righteousness for holiness.
Previously, we looked at this verse to see how the practice of these things leads further and further, either into ungodliness, there's a practice of sin that leads to sin, or there is the practice of godliness that leads to greater righteousness and holiness. Today, notice the word presented. There is a conscious effort. There is a choice here that is being made. And it's important to stress that so that you can see that the habits that you are aiming to develop based on convictions and commitments from God's Word that you know are worked out in that daily choice that you say, I will either be presenting myself to wickedness or presenting myself to righteousness. It's very unconscious when a habit forms, because you just kind of fall into the same way of thinking, the same way of doing, or the same way of acting. What the Scripture is leading you to understand is that you need to practice and need to consciously choose to go in a certain direction. Training anything takes long, hard work. Think of training your dogs. Think of training a plant as it grows. Think of training your children. Now apply that to yourself in the Christian life and approach this pursuit of holiness with the same diligence. You want certain goals to be worked out in your life, and you want certain expressions of that holiness to be shown. It takes diligence and conscious effort to do that. Question number 3 on your page says that describes it this way, that one sinful choice usually leads to another and eventually to a habit. And I want to encourage you to think this week about certain habits that you might have. It could be that it's easy for you to fall into frustration and anger with your spouse. Maybe that you fall into jealousy of your brothers or sisters, or covetousness. Ask God to help you to understand those habits, and then to consciously to present yourself to the opposite of those things, or the practice of righteousness in those. Remember that God's Word leads you in developing those convictions and commitments. Ask God to help you to understand what those are so that you can put them into practice. Quite honestly, just in closing, old habits can be very entrenched in your life. It means that they can be hard to get out. It's because you've trained yourself that way. You've made choices all along that have led you to where you are. In that light, I'd urge you to cry out to God. Ask Him to give you His Spirit and to give you the strength of convictions to make right choices day by day, so that you put off what is old and put on new by what is new day by day. Then when you're confronted with that particular temptation or that particular sin, be very mindful of it and be prompted to an immediacy in prayer to ask God to help you put that sin to death. That's by way of introduction to the subject that will come up next. It's the discipline of mortification, the discipline of putting to death those deeds of wickedness. We'll close there today.